Our New Testament scripture this morning comes from the book of Matthew. It's the 14th chapter, verses 13 through 21. Hopefully there's a pew Bible that you could follow along, or maybe you've brought your own Bible. I think the Bible up here is Revised Standard. So John 14, verses 13 through 21. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place apart. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. As he went ashore, he saw a great throng, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a lonely place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children.
Thank you, Gary. It's good to be back here in Hutchinson. I think being away on a vacation kind of makes you appreciate home more when you get back home. And then, of course, I see all the things that I need to do, and I get a little bit overwhelmed sometimes. And so you all know how that goes when you return from a trip. So this past week's been kind of busy. First, I want to tell a little story, and it's a story that was told by Charles Swindell some years ago. It's about a 9-year-old boy named Danny who came bursting out of Sunday school like a wild stallion one Sunday morning, and his eyes were darting in every direction as he tried to locate either mom or dad in the crowd of people there that were gathered after church. And finally, he grabbed his dad by the leg, and when he found him, and he yelled, "Man, that story of Moses and all the people crossing the Red Sea was so great." His father looked down, smiled, and asked the boy to tell him about it. "Well, the Israelites said, they got out of Egypt," he said, "but Pharaoh and his army chased after them. And so the Israelites ran as fast as they could until they get to the Red Sea. And then the Egyptian army was getting closer and closer, so Moses got on his walkie-talkie and told the Israeli Air Force to bomb the Egyptians. And while that was happening, the Israeli Navy built a pontoon bridge so people could cross over, and they made it." By now, his dad was shocked, and he said, "Is that the way they taught you the story?" "Well, no, not exactly," Danny admitted, "but if I told you the way they told it to us, you wouldn't believe it, Dad." With childlike innocence, the little Danny put his finger on the pulse of our sophisticated adult world, where sometimes cool skepticism reigns supreme. It's more popular to operate in the black and white world of facts, and of course, to leave no space for the miracle that happens. And so when we read the story of the feeding of the 5,000, we tend to focus our attention on the question, did it really happen? There have been a number of attempts to explain the miracle. One attempt says that the people were so moved by Jesus' generosity and the generosity of the little boy that brought forth the loaves and fishes that they brought forth the food they had hidden under their clothes and in their traveling pouches. This way everyone was satisfied. Another theory says that the story was not really talking about physical hunger, but spiritual hunger. And when the small amount of food was passed around, everyone tore off a minuscule symbolic fragment. In this, Jesus is said to have satisfied the thirst of the soul, not the stomach. I think these questions say more about us than they do Jesus. If Jesus is the Messiah, and I believe he is, then there's no question that he performed miracles, lots of miracles. The point of the story of feeding the 5,000 is not to prove that miracles happen. The point of the story is to teach us a lesson. And three things that came to the forefront for me as I studied the scripture this past week was, number one, that Jesus is the Messiah. Number two, that we are to serve at the Lord's table. And number three, God enables us to use what we bring, no matter how small or insignificant it may seem. So number one, I think first this story teaches us that Jesus is the familiar fulfillment of the word of the Lord. The Israelites had waited a long time for the Messiah to come. It had been centuries, in fact, four centuries to be exact, since the last prophet had spoken in the land. Malachi called a backslidden nation to repentance 400 years before Christ and John. It had been longer still since Israel and Judah had a leader like David or Solomon or Moses. The scriptures were alive in the life of the Jewish people as the children, they grew up hearing the stories of their ancestors and being told that one day God would send the Messiah and would fulfill the hopes and promises of all those years. The hunger of the group of 5,000 men gathered to hear Jesus teach, who are following this man from Nazareth, are all asking the same question. Is this the one? It's true there are many reasons for coming to hear him, as there were people there that day, but all ask the central question, is this the Messiah or one of the prophets? And then the sun began to wane, and the end of the day drew near, and they had listened for hours. As many as perhaps 20,000 people. The scripture only says there were 5,000 men. That didn't include women and children. A stadium full of people sitting within a valley were listening, trying to answer the question, and it was now time for dinner, and the disciples, perhaps out of care for their master or feeling quite hungry themselves, wanted to send the people away. And then Jesus surprised his disciples and asking them to feed the crowd. And there were many occasions when the disciples respond, as any of us would. And they respond, we have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. But Jesus offered opportunities for the 12 to see God at work, to see something other than the world they had come to know and understand. He asked for the food, blessed it, broke it, and broke it again and again. And the food went out like a piece of paper folded many times and now being unfolded, a geometric progression of growth. And then the people thought they understood. This is one of the prophets who has returned. Elisha, the heir to Elijah's ministry during the time of King David, once fed 100 men with 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of sack, of grain in a sack as an offering to Elisha. And then suddenly Elisha says, give it to the people and let them eat. But the servant said, how can I set this before 100 people? It sounds familiar, doesn't it? We have nothing here, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. A small church in a changing community. An elderly congregation and a changing neighborhood. But Elisha says, give it to the people and let them eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. The Messiah would come in the spirit of the prophets of old, and that's what the people had been told. And Jesus one day asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And they replied, some say you are Elijah, some say you are Jeremiah, others say you are one of the prophets. And so there Jesus stood on the hillside in the shadows of that history and feeds not 100, but 20,000. And not with 20 loaves, but with only 5 and 2 fish. It was clear to all that this man was fulfilling the word of the Lord, that this was God's messenger. It is remarkable to me how much the past is tied to the present and how much the future depends on that connection. We see it in the life of our Lord. Jesus reveals who he is and teaches who God is by repeating or acting out the stories and lessons of the recorded experiences and yearning of the people. In this way, Jesus fulfills the word of the prophets. Jesus steps into their lives and brings the past, the Old Testament past, to life. He is the law and prophets incarnate. The old stories breathe to life again. In a word, he is the fulfillment. It is interesting to note how the story ends, and they all were satisfied. Jesus feeds the multitude out of compassion. There is no final teaching at the end, and Matthew simply says they were satisfied. So first, I think this passage teaches us who Jesus is, the fulfillment of the word of the Lord. And secondly, it teaches us that even when it seems there isn't enough to go around and all seems futile, we are to serve at the table of the Lord. There have been several successful underground rescue attempts that have occurred since the turn of the 21st century. Most recently was the miraculous rescue of the 12 Thailand youth soccer players and their coach from a flooded cave in Thailand late June and early July of 2018. There was a successful rescue of the 33 Chilean miners from a caved-in shaft nearly a half a mile deep in August of 2010. But first, there was a rescue of the 9 stranded coal miners from the Quay Creek mine in Pennsylvania. When Bill Arnold noticed 2 men with flashlights moving suspiciously around their dairy pasture just before midnight on July 14th, 2002, Bill ventured out to confront the intruders. And as he approached the shadowed figures, a familiar voice broke through the darkness. "Is that you, Bill?" came the voice of Sean Iskin, an engineer and longtime acquaintance. "There's been an accident in the Quay Creek mine. 9 men are missing. We haven't got much time." And Bill's reply came immediately. "How can I help?" Perhaps some of you remember the news coverage as the rescue team in Pennsylvania served in an effort that many of us thought would end in tragedy. Little did we know that they were participating in a miracle. Hope was multiplied each time a miner was pulled from the earth after they drilled a hole that had to be guided precisely to the place where they were in that little 4-foot tall cavern that was filling with water. One of the humorous images told about in their days together is a story about the lunchbox. Apparently, the miners, as they found the 4-foot tall hole that would become their 77-hour nest from the encroaching water, a lunchbox with a corned beef sandwich and a Mountain Dew suddenly appeared, floating in the water. Now we all know how coal miners eat and drink. A lunchbox with a corned beef sandwich and a Mountain Dew. Now I admit I drink my share of Mountain Dew, but if I had my choice of drinks in a collapsed 4-foot high coal mine shaft with 9 terrified guys, it wouldn't be Mountain Dew. Not to mention all the caffeine that would put into your body probably as well. But It took a team of rescuers, each with an individual set of skills that collectively resulted in the rescue of all nine of the miners. We never know as we serve that down the shaft a miracle is happening, that God is at work beneath our feet, that he is multiplying our efforts because he cares. It is the nature of his kingdom to care and do miracles. That's what the disciples are learning. They are content to send these people home, but God is at work. He is not done. And as they begin handing out the bread and fish, they participate in something larger than they are capable of understanding. Thousands are suddenly fed with food that did not exist in the instant before God's unfolding blessing by a Messiah who calls him to serve. So God is at work, first fulfilling his word, and second calling us to serve and responding to that fulfillment. And third, we are given the ability to use what we bring, no matter how small it may seem. In 1872, at the age of 16, Booker T. Washington decided he wanted to go to school. He walked 500 miles to Hampton Institute in Virginia and presented himself to the head teacher. Washington recalled later, "Having been so long without proper food, a bath, and change of clothing, I did not make a very favorable impression upon her, and I could see at once that there were doubts in her mind about me. Finally, she said to him, 'The adjoining recitation room needs cleaning. Take a broom and clean it.' A lesser person might have been insulted by being assigned menial work, but Washington recognized immediately that this was his big chance. He swept that room three times and dusted it four times. He even cleaned the walls and the closets. Then he reported to the head teacher that the job was finished. She examined that room like a drill sergeant, and she even took her handkerchief and ran it across the top of the door sill. When she could not find a particle of dirt, she said, 'I guess you will do to enter this institution.' As a 16-year-old, Washington could not do many things, but he could clean a room. And he did it gloriously. Extraordinary living begins with ordinary gifts. What gifts and graces do you have that you have not fully activated? What table is the Lord calling us to serve? Amen."